1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We started a triad of messages back a couple, 3 weeks ago, looking in first in Luke 14, where Jesus tells the story of the wedding and the wedding feast, and, you know, take the worst seat so that if somebody, so that the host can come and move you up instead of you taking the best seat and the host having to move you down. We looked last week at First Kings 12, where the challenge is for us to live a life of serving other people. This morning we're going to look at loving one another. I entitled it Gauging Maturity. How do you gauge maturity? Well, it depends on what you're talking about, doesn't it? If you're talking about a vegetable, if a tomato is the size about a golf ball, and it should be the size of a softball, it's not mature. Same holds true for that same vegetable when it's the size of a softball, but still green when it's supposed to be red. Well, it works that gauging maturity depends in the animal world. Kind of you look at the size of things too. Because a dog that's supposed to be about 50 pounds and is only 20 pounds and acts like he's crazy is still a puppy. And the same holds true for people. Size is one consideration, isn't it? A healthy young man who's only 5 feet when his parents are about 6 foot tall isn't mature. And maturity can also be gauged in a person's behavior. If a person accepts responsibility and fulfills obligation, that person is gauged to be mature. How do you gauge maturity? More critically, how do you gauge spiritual maturity? A most important trait that should be evident in a mature follower of Jesus' heart and life is love. How mature are you this morning? We're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." How do you gauge maturity? Gauge maturity in yourself by how much you reflect the nature of God. People are mature if and when they display the virtue of love. Does God's nature emanate from you? J.I. Packer makes this comment as he defines God's love. "God's love is an exercise of his goodness toward individual sinners, whereby, having identified himself with their welfare, He has given His Son to be their Savior and now brings them to know and enjoy Him in a covenant relation. Are you loving? Are you loving? Do you really want the best for other people? John says God is both the source and the inspiration of love. He says that God is the source of love because God is love. It is not that love is from God. It is that God is love. So are you loving? God is also light and He is also spirit. But God is also the inspiration. Knowing God causes love because God loved us first. You understand that when you deal with people, you walk up to someone and you're not sure who they are or you've never met them and they smile at you, they may shake your hand, they begin asking you questions and you just begin having a conversation with them. You say, well, I didn't know this person 5 minutes ago, but I just feel something for this person. That's because God is love and they are loving you and you are then loving them back. So He is the inspiration because God loves. He loved us first. Jesus came enough to love us. To love us. To come. To manifest God's love. And He covered your debt, your sin with His death. And His death pacified God's wrath against sin, making reconciliation possible. There's a word that John uses there in that first part of that passage. It's a big, long, theological word that we kicked around Wednesday morning. And it's the word propitiation. Wednesday morning is brothers, books, and breakfast. And men, if you're not there, you're missing it. Propitiation. There's two ideas involved in that word. One is that God covered the sin. Yes, He did. Because the blood of Christ covered your sin. But it also took away the wrath of God because God knows in His holiness, in His righteousness, that sin destroys us and He's angry when at our sin. And He's both the gift and the giver, the sacrifice and the one who brought the sacrifice. That God loved us. We live through Christ now. God's nature also shapes our attitudes and our practice of love. God loved first, completely. Have you ever known someone who you always kind of felt like that the relationship you had with that person was dependent on whether or not you did exactly what you were supposed to in their eyes? While God may be angry at our sin because of what sin does to us, He always wants the best for us, and that is to live according to His Word in relationship with Him. And we should do the same. We should reflect His nature. Yeah, my hands are cold. If you've known me for very long, does that surprise you? No, it should not. I have what's called Raynaud syndrome. What happens is when it's either in the cold weather or when I am nervous, which I am every Sunday morning before I preach, the blood in my hands doesn't flow very well. When someone told me what it was going on, they said, what you need to do is take niacin. And so we go to the drugstore and we pick up some niacin. Luckily, that first time, we got what was called no flush formula. Well, the second time we didn't get no flush formula. And I just thought, well, you know, it really doesn't seem to be making much difference. So what difference is this no flush? Well, I took a pill. And my wife began laughing at me because I could feel the room getting hotter and my face just turning redder and redder and redder and redder and redder because that niacin was in me. What's in you? Is God living in you this day? People see in your life that which is within you. Do they see the nature of God? Do they see His love? Have you received God's love? Do you really know God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's not, did you come to church? It's not, did you get baptized? It's, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you living through Him? Are you mature? Will you gauge your maturity? Gauge maturity in yourself by whether or not you abide in Christ. People are mature if they live in total dependence on Christ. Are you mature? Are you living? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you loving? John starts this idea in verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected, completed in us. Though we can't see Him, we can know Him. The love of Jesus reveals the Father's love. And so this makes possible an intimate and ongoing relationship between God in Christ and us as His believers and His followers. Abiding in Christ hinges on belief and the receiving of the gift of the Spirit. Belief that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in this belief is repentance. Because you have to come to believe that you cannot be your own Savior. Yesterday, driving to the wedding, we listened to a CD that my daughter had put together for my wife. And it's just a collection of songs that Lauren came up with, and my wife loves to listen to it. I actually do too, to be honest with you. There's a very popular lady singer who has a couple, three songs on this CD of ours. But there's a line that always jumps out at me in one of the songs that we listen to. Next time I'll be my own Savior. Let me tell you something. You can't be your own Savior. Only Jesus can be your Savior. And so you and I need to come to abide in Christ. And part of that then is this idea of repentance. And so then we depend on grace. We depend on grace. Abiding then is also receiving His Spirit. We know we live in God and God lives in us as we share the gift of God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in us continuously, certainly. And we live and stay in Christ. It's been interesting for me as somebody who's paid a little bit of attention to grammar through the years. Living in different parts of the country, we all may speak English, but we all talk differently. Have you ever noticed that? In Oklahoma, if there's a body of water out in a field, we called it a pond. In Texas, it was known as a tank. In most places, people use the word very as a qualifier. I like that very much. It has been very warm lately. In parts of North Carolina, the word right is used as a qualifier. It's been right warm lately. I like that right much. In South Carolina, I noticed one other expression that is not natural to me. In telling where a person resides, where they live. In Oklahoma, people would say, John Doe lives over there. He lives at whatever your address is. It is his residence, his abode. In South Carolina, it might be John Doe stays over there. Well, I hear John staying at a new house. Where do you stay? Where is your abode? Where do you abide spiritually? Are you living, abiding, staying in Christ? Are you sure of your relationship with Christ? Is His Spirit living in you? Are you living in total dependence on Him? You have to be intentional. You have to be consistent about living, abiding in Him. Intentional. How much do you do that you would really term intentional besides eating and sleeping? Are you living in brokenness and repentance as an ongoing part of your life? Are you following Christ? Will you gauge your maturity? Gauge maturity in yourself by evaluating how loving you are to others. People are mature if they practice the love of God. Do you really want the best for others, or do you really just want them to get out of your way and leave them alone? You can love because of the confidence God gives. God is love. He first loved us. Love then is real and completed in us in the confidence God gives. God's holiness and His majesty evokes fear, and the unrepentant person should be afraid. But God's love and grace prompts boldness. No more fear, no more wandering, and no more wondering. And that takes care of both evangelism questions, which are, if you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? "Because I know you. Because Jesus died for my sins." John says, though, that if you claim to love God but hate your brother, you are a liar. There is no consistency. There is no integrity. Used to hear this ad on the radio for a website, don'talmostgive.com. Don't almost give. The ad would start this way. Bill stands on a street corner every night, cold, hungry, without shelter. Someone almost gave him something to eat. Someone almost gave him a warm coat. Someone almost took him in to a shelter. Bill almost made it through the night. Then the clincher, in my opinion, almost giving is the same as not giving. And I would suggest to you that almost loving is not loving. Don't almost love. Is God's kind of love coming out in your life? Is it really evident in your life? Is your love for others expressing your love for God? Are you really loving to other people? If you claim to be a believer this morning, a Christian, a follower of Christ, call it what you want, are you loving to others? Do you really want the best for them? People who are different than you are, people who look differently than you do? When you go to the store and the line to the checkout is long, how loving are you? What kind of comments do you make about people when they're not around? Is there consistency? Is there integrity in your life? Are you mature? If your life were to be held up as an example, what would it be an example of? Would it be an example of love? God's word says that we should practice love. John says it is a way for you to gauge your maturity in Christ. How mature are you? How loving are you? Does your behavior truly reflect the nature of God? How's your relationship with Christ? Are you abiding in Him, trusting in Him, depending on Him? How loving are you to others? How mature are you?